The internet has made doing many things much easier. If you have access and a little know-how, you can accomplish all sorts of things from the comfort of your own home. Or if you're out and about, you can do the same on a device small enough to fit in your pocket. You can research the world's information. You can goof off and waste time. You can get work done outside of the office, check your bank balance or pay bills, shop in an enormous range of stores, and communicate with loved ones. You can also hate people. Just as people hate each other offline, there's plenty of hate online too. Hopefully you haven't stumbled across too much of it. Because if the internet has enabled us to accomplish all manner of human activity from wherever we are, it really does include all manner of human activity. Except perhaps it's more convenient. Where a careless comment about something trivial would usually be ignored, perhaps if you're at the water cooler at work. If you share something publicly online, you're potentially exposing yourself to ridicule and vitriol from thousands of strangers. On topics where no one wasted their time, you can find internet forums with thousands battling over the merits of their favourite brand of anything. Anyone outside their tribe is seen as deserving of their scorn. As a schoolteacher, the menace of bullying is dwarfed by the potential of cyberbullying, where parents and teachers used to encourage students to consider the feelings of others around them, it is that much harder to encourage courtesy towards someone they might never meet face to face. And it doesn't help that an internet user can hide behind the anonymity of not using their real name and not take responsibility for their actions. One of the catchphrases that is often used to try and brush off these online attacks is the phrase, "Hate is going to hate." Now, perhaps you're already hating the bad grammar. But when that's said, it's usually meant with a sense of pride, like, of course you would disagree, you are so given to hating. Haters going to hate. It's kind of like a 21st century sticks and stones. But it's not really an effective comeback. It doesn't really address the problem. It's just trying to brush it off. And it certainly doesn't really restore the relationship. So it's perhaps a little surprising that Jesus, here in John chapter 15, is so matter-of-fact about how haters are going to hate. Hate is mentioned 8 times in the first 8 verses. He says that his followers can just expect to be hated by the world. And Christians are hated. If online commenters lose their minds over unimportant things, I'm sure you can imagine how some react to Christianity. It's pretty common for a reasonable argument to become hateful if someone suspects that belief in God might be behind their point of view. I've heard that even some atheists steer clear of online discussions about atheism because of how nasty they are. But Christians are routinely hated offline too. They are shouted down in public debates as if their arguments are invalidated by their faith. They are held up to derision on Q&A for being outdated or irrational. And this is to say nothing of the threat of physical violence that our brothers and sisters face in many places overseas. How have you been hated for being a Christian? John, writer the gospel here, wrote in his first letter, later, "Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." And he's picking up Jesus' words here. We shouldn't be surprised. Back at the start of chapter 15, Jesus urged his disciples to abide in him, that their joy might be full and they produce much fruit to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was about to fulfill his mission and be glorified. And that's the clearest expression of God's love. All who abide in him share in Jesus' love and blessings. But how was Jesus glorified? Well, as we know and as we'll see in chapter 17 when Jesus prays, he's glorified and he glorifies the Father when he goes to the cross. Jesus goes to the cross because the world hates him. He claimed to be the Son that knows the Father. He claimed to make the Father known. He claimed that you can only know God's love if you abide in him. The world rejected his claims and hated him. They hated his offer of righteousness, which so offended their own self-righteousness, even those Jewish leaders who claimed to know God. They don't know the Father, we see here in verse 21. They hate Jesus and they hate the Father, verse 23. They hated Jesus to death on the cross. So to abide in Jesus meant to have the world hate you too. We shouldn't be surprised. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus' words, this verse here, is actually a comfort. If we too abide in Jesus, then we are in excellent company. If the world hates us, we are right there with Jesus being hated by the world. And with the disciples, and the prophets, and the many faithful others mentioned in places like Hebrews chapter 11. John, in his letter, reminds us that back in Genesis, that Abel was hated by his brother Cain. But even before him, God was hated and rejected by the world at the fall. Jesus had come to reconcile that rebellious world to himself. But haters are going to hate. They're going to hate Jesus and anyone who abides in him. And at this point, the disciples were already familiar with this hatred. Later in chapter 16, Jesus says that the disciples will be put out of the synagogues. And he's recalling the threat of the Jewish leaders that we read in chapter 9. If anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And in doing so, they would lose all the privileges of being a Jew. They would lose all rights in their society and be viewed as worse than pagans. They'd be outsiders. Again, the disciples are hated because of Jesus. But he says soon they'll be killed. That the killers would think they are offering service to God reminds us not only of the many calling for Jesus' death, but it might remind you too of the Apostle Paul. Before his conversion, we meet Saul in Acts chapter 8, approving of the execution of Stephen, a faithful man. Later, in his own letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, Paul explains that far from offering service to God, his self-righteousness is rubbish. Rubbish compared to serving Christ, let alone gaining him as a friend. Paul can put up with the hatred of the world because he knows the love of Christ. He can endure being in chains for the gospel because Jesus has set him free from sin and death and hate. The comfort to us is that even though we are hated with Jesus and persecuted with Jesus, the comfort is that we are with Jesus. But being hated is still hard. In verse 25, Jesus quotes from Psalm 69 and is a similar passage in Psalm 35. And in that psalm, you can hear David's anguish in being hated. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. There is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. But not only does the world hate without cause, it hates without excuse. As Jesus says in verse 22, because he has come into the world and they've heard his testimony, they have no excuse for their sin of rejecting him. In chapter 10, Jesus told them that he and the Father were one, but the Jews hated him for it, and in doing so, hated the Father also, here in verse 23. The Jews cannot rightly claim God as their Father and at the same time regard Jesus as demon-possessed as they did in chapter 8. Jesus had performed many amazing works before them that demonstrated his authority and pointed to the one who sent him, but they would not accept his testimony. They have his words and his works, but the world hates him. Jesus says they are condemned by their own law. Jesus calls it their law because they make so much of it, yet it finds them guilty. But it is also God's word, and we see that Jesus says that it is fulfilled. The world hating Jesus to the cross is actually used by God for good, to save his people out of the world. God used the world's hate to love those in the world. So as people in the world, where do we stand? Jesus makes it clear in verse 19 that we are hated by the world because we are not of the world, or otherwise the world would love us. We are not of the world because we don't belong to the world. We belong to Christ. We belong to Christ because he chose us. At one level, Jesus is talking about choosing the 12 disciples. He's addressing the disciples here. He chose them out of the world and the things they were doing, whether they were fishing, tax collecting, or other things. But at this point in John's Gospel, we actually see that Jesus is only addressing 11 disciples. By this time, Judas Iscariot has already left and is about to perform deeds that will confirm that he's actually of the world. So choosing disciples is not necessarily the same as choosing those who will abide. Judas was chosen to be a disciple, but in the end hated Jesus. Jesus is talking about choosing people out of the world to belong to him instead of the world. This choosing is a difficult teaching, a teaching that God chooses, but we find it all through the Bible and all through John's Gospel. As we meet today on Reformation Sunday, we recognize God's sovereignty, his power, revealed in the Bible. But we might still have some questions. How does God choose? Why does God choose some and not others? Back in verse 16, Jesus tells us, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And we read earlier in the chapter that it is out of love. Verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." In Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, we read, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and in love he predestined us." It's actually God's love and mercy on display when he chooses us out of a world that hates him and changes us to be not of the world, now loving him, and so different from the world. When Jesus addressed the crowds back in chapter 6, he addressed the one who, hearing that God chooses, maybe doubts that they are chosen by God. Maybe there are some here who are not sure whether they've indeed been chosen by God. If he chooses us, does that leave any room for my choice? Can I choose to follow him? Will he accept me? In chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." There's no choice for us there. All that the Father gives will come to him. But it continues, "And whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out." You see, coming to Jesus shows that he has transformed you from hating like the world to loving like him. If you're unsure as to whether you've been chosen by God, try coming to him. He won't cast you out. It just confirms that he's chosen you. We've been transformed from hating to loving like him. And what a love it is. Jesus went willingly to the cross for a world that hated him. Chapter 15, verse 16 continues, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." The fruit we bear is to love one another, as we've seen in previous weeks. So even though the world hates us because it hates God, we show love to those who hate us because God first loved us. We have been chosen to love. When Jesus says in verse 20, "Remember the word I said to you," he's quoting what he had said earlier that night, recorded for us in chapter 13. Then he was encouraging his disciples to serve in humility in the same way that he, the Master, serves. Just as he washed their feet, they were to wash others. Here in chapter 15, he reminds them that a servant is not greater than his master, not just because of this obligation to serve, but because if he, the master, is to be persecuted, then the servants too should expect persecution. He says if, but Jesus isn't speaking hypothetically. Jesus is speaking on the night before he was to be betrayed, arrested, put on trial, condemned though innocent, mocked, beaten, and crucified. Their master's work is to love even those who hate him, and so the servant's duty is to do the same. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How are we to respond when the world hates us? We are to respond in love. We are to respond by bearing witness to Jesus' love, shown most clearly at the cross. But witnessing is hard. In some ways, it's reassuring that even the disciples were pretty terrible at this. Have you noticed that? The very next day when those haters came, where were the disciples? They fled. When asked to witness, they denied him. It is clear that they need some help. And so what do we read here? But Jesus promising a helper, the helper. After his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in his chosen people. He is the Spirit of truth, guiding his people to know the truth about Jesus and his salvation. The world follows the lie and so will not accept the truth, just as they hated the Son and the Father. But the power of the Spirit is clear, and we can see it in the transformation of these fearful disciples to become bold apostles, messengers for his sake. We can see it clearly in the transformation of fierce persecutors like Saul to become zealous missionaries for Christ like Paul. Surely he is transforming us too. But the other way the Spirit bears witness is through the apostles to us. The only testimony of Jesus we have is that of the apostles, which was written down and faithfully proclaimed through the centuries to this day. And it includes those faithful reformers. As in chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." When we read the Bible, we are seeing the Spirit's work through these human authors. When we read the Bible, it is the Spirit who works in us to bear witness and confirm the truth of his word. Whenever a servant of God bears witness about Jesus to the world, this witness is the work of the Spirit. It is by this Spirit that we have come to know the truth about Jesus, about his death to take our guilt, and his life that we might abide in him, bearing witness about him to the end. Recently, our daughter church Reforming held a mission week in southeast Bendigo. We were encouraged by the help of students from the Melbourne School of Theology and had a pretty packed program for the week. A big part of that time was set aside during the day for door knocking the community in southeast Bendigo. But only a handful of members, together with the MST students, went out. Furthermore, at the other events of the week, only a few invited guests were there. So what happened? Now, let me be clear on two things. Firstly, we can be sure that God uses faithful service like this for his glory, and so we can say that the mission was a success. Secondly, I'm not trying to make anyone here feel guilty, but as we said before, witnessing is hard. No one likes to be hated. Evangelism of any sort can lead to rejection, and that makes us uncomfortable. Even inviting a friend to church can feel like a big ask. But we've all been called to bear witness. If we have not felt hated by the world because of Jesus, perhaps we need to talk about him more. If we are worried that our friends think that our beliefs are weird, perhaps we need reminding them that they are to them. We have been called to be different to the world. We would be foolish to try to soften the gospel to make it seem more normal to our friends. But don't take their rejection personally. The world hated Jesus before it hated us. It's not up to us to change hearts with clever words. So be encouraged. We have a helper who works in us to help us love like Jesus. We have a helper who will give us the boldness and the words to witness. We have a helper who is already working in the hearts of those he has chosen out of the world. We have a Father in heaven who knows all who are his. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is powerful to save and powerful to keep you from falling away. So keep praying for your unbelieving family and friends. Keep praying for the words and the boldness to share. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your sovereign power. We thank you for your mercy in choosing us to be your people. We thank you for your Spirit to help and transform us. In a world full of hate, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be witnesses to Jesus' love and to love like him. We pray in his name. Amen.